Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
And I welcome each of you to what is definitely one of my favorite holidays, maybe my favorite week of the year. I love Thanksgiving. Don't get me wrong, I love Christmas and all of the celebrations and the family time and the traditions and the memory and celebrating Christ and his incarnation. But for me, at least, and maybe in our calendar and our rhythm as a family, Thanksgiving for us has generally been a time that feels unhurried, enjoyable. You have the holiday on Thursday, and then you, unless you're one of those crazy people that goes to fight the crowds at midnight on Thursday night for Black Friday, you have a day after the holiday of time to with family and whatever that might be, and often have that day off as well. And just a time filled with family and friends and great food and football, a little bit of that, and just enjoy. I just love Thanksgiving. Speaking of food, let me just see turkey versus ham. How many this week your family is turkey? Let me just see turkey there, the traditional. How many it's ham? How many it's both? How many it's something totally different? I'm not sure. And something totally different. And you'll have to tell me what it is. I think we're doing a tri-tip on Thursday. But I look forward to Thanksgiving. And if I'm being honest, there is this year where we're excited. We have all of our kids back home, and so we've been looking forward to that for weeks. But there is one new Thanksgiving tradition I'm not sure I'm going to be excited about. We have our son-in-law, Shane, home here for the first time celebrating Thanksgiving with us. And a couple months ago on our family thread, I don't know if it was Ashlyn or Shane, some crazy idea. Hey, on Thursday morning, let's run as a family a turkey trot. Let's go pay group organizers to let us run a few miles. Does that sound like fun to you? How many of you with Shane, that sounds fun? You think that sounds enjoyable? And look around there, some strange folks. How many of you are with me, sleeping in, just stuffing yourself full? Gluttony sounds more enjoyable. But we're doing that on Thursday. I'll let you know next week how we feel about that. But we're looking forward to having the family here and doing all of that. I love this week. I love tonight, one of my favorite services of the year, our night of gratitude as we gather together for about an hour together in time of testimony and praise and out in the courtyard. And I love the focus on giving thanks to God for all that he's done. And as we hit December 1st next week, the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season will be in full swing. Christmas shopping and Christmas parties, and we have a variety. They gave you the handout when you came in, a bunch of different events happening here with our church and school calendar and all that's going on there, and getting together with family. And maybe some of you, you're traveling over the next month somewhere, and that Christmas holiday travel rush, maybe some heading to the snow. And researchers tell us that stress levels are highest during the coming month, the month of December. We call it the most wonderful time of the year, but in reality, for many, it can be the most stressful time of the year. Starting on the day after Thanksgiving, what has become now a consumer holiday on Friday, we call it Black Friday, moving into Cyber Monday. And Black Friday used to, how many remember it used to be just one day? Now I'm getting emails about it. It's like the whole month of November, there's Black Friday deals and sales and Black Friday and Cyber Monday. And really for every moment of every day for the next month, billions of dollars will be spent by brilliant marketers to show you the things you don't have that you think or they want you to think that you need. How many of you understand that? And your phone will hear you talk about something, or you'll make a simple Google search, and then for the next week or two, that will pop up everywhere in ads trying to get you to buy something. And let's try it right here. And don't you want a new Nespresso coffee maker? I'm gonna say it loud. Siri, they want an espresso, and your phone hears you, and some of you are gonna get some ads on your phone for a coffee maker today. And whatever we say or think over the next month, every moment it seems will be spent showing you the things that you need. We'll make wish lists, and we'll send text messages and links and sizes and pick out things. And so much of our time in the next month will be spent thinking about things we think we need. Today, I want to bring you a message and talk to you about the one thing you actually need. the one thing that you actually need, and it's going to go along with this Thanksgiving holiday, and I hope that it won't be just a message that we carry with us for a few days or practice one day this Thursday, but it'll be something that will become a part of our lives as followers of Christ. I heard a pastor friend say this: what is the one thing no one in Orange County has? And you stop and think, and I heard him ask this question. I was thinking, what's the one thing that no one in Orange County has? And here's what he said: the one thing that no one in Orange County has, enough. In Orange County, we have more, but we don't have enough. We have more money, we have more clothes, we have more stuff, we have more options for amusement and dining and shopping and entertainment. In this area, you look around, we as the population of Orange County, now some of you might be saying, not me, I don't have more, I need more. But in our area, we have more, but we never have enough. By the way, Orange County isn't the first place that this has been true. There was a place called Eden County some 6,000 years ago where they had the exact same problem. I want to show it to you. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, and I want to talk to us about the one thing that we actually need. You see, Orange County isn't the first place, and America isn't the first place, and 2025 isn't the first year that people haven't had enough. That what God gave them, if they just had a little more, then they'd be happy. This isn't the first time this happened. In fact, it happened to the first people on earth back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter number 3, let's look at the first 7 verses together. Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent, the enemy, Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Satan comes, and he says, are you not allowed to enjoy all these blessings that God has? And they said, oh no, we have everything we need. There's just this one tree in the middle that God said, you don't want to touch that because bad stuff happens if you do. Notice what Satan says. The serpent said in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. This is original sin, the first sin on planet Earth. And they tried to, by the way, they tried to do the same thing that we're trying to do some 6,000 to 10,000 years later. They tried to cover their sin with their own works. They took fig leaves and tried to cover the effects of their sin, and their covering, we're going to see it at the end of our message, was not enough. But think in your mind, did Adam and Eve have everything that they needed, church? Yes or no? Of course. Did they have provision from God, miraculous provision? Yes or no? Of course. Were all of their needs met and so many of their wants? They had a beautiful relationship with their Creator, with our Heavenly Father. They had plenty. They had perfection. They had beauty. They had a perfect home. They had no sin, no curse, no sadness. And yet what happened? And it's the same trick that Satan uses in our lives. What was Satan's plan in their lives? His plan was to get them to focus on what they didn't have. And what does Satan do in your life and in mine? He causes us to focus. He wants us to focus on what you don't have. You can't eat everything? You can't. Well, why can't you have that? Why hasn't God given you that? No, God's been so good, she said. Eve said, he's been so good. Look at all the blessings in my life. God has been good to me. Oh, but there's just one tree. He just said, don't do it. And it's negative consequences if we do. And we trust him and we love him and our life is great. And what did Satan do? He didn't let her dwell on all the blessings of God, the provision of God. What did Satan do? He said, oh, you're missing something good. You're missing something by not having that. Satan's plan is to get us to focus on what we don't have, get you to question God's goodness in your life, get you to doubt him and his word. What was the first thing he said? Hath God said? Does God's word really have the answers you need? get you to doubt God's goodness. Is God keeping something good from you? God, why haven't you blessed me with that? And why haven't you allowed me to have that? And why have you led me here? And why have you kept me there? And why is this where you have me right now? Is God really good? And by the way, not only Satan's plan is to get you to focus on what you don't have, but what is Satan's promise? That one thing will make you happy. If you just had that one thing that you don't have right now, then you'd really be happy. Oh, I know God's giving you all of this, but if you just tried that one tree, everything would be good. If you just had that job, or that home, or that person to love you, if you just had, and you fill in the blank in your mind, what you think God is withholding from you that is keeping you from living a contented life, if I just had, fill in the blank, it's the same trick from the Garden of Eden. And what I want to say to us this morning is, let's stop looking at all that we don't have. And what Satan wants you to do is stop looking at all the good God has done for you and look at the one thing you don't have. And when you do that, you'll never be satisfied or contented, because there will always be one more thing you don't have that you think will finally bring you satisfaction. And if you're not careful, you'll spend decades of your life only to come to the end of your life, never, once I get that, and then I get that and realize, oh, that's not what I was, now I need this, and now I need that, and you'll be on a fruitless journey your entire life. A Greek philosopher some 2,000 years ago said this: he is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but rejoices for those which he has. What Satan tried to do in the Garden of Eden, he's still doing in our hearts and our minds and our lives today: get us to grieve the things we don't have, to focus on the things we don't have, rather than rejoice in what we do. Doesn't he do that to you? I know he does to me. Well, if you just had this, and why didn't your life turn out that way? And why did that happen that way? And why didn't this come in time? And why didn't that prayer get answered the way that you wanted? And why did it take this long? And what is God doing here? And he wants me to focus on the things I think I don't have, rather than being contented and grateful for that which I have. Solomon, the richest man on earth, said this: he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. The man that had more riches than anyone on earth said this. What was he saying? That thing that you think will make you happy won't. If you're not content here, you won't be content there. If you're not content where God has put you here, when you get that, you're not going to be content there either. Studies show that most of us think if we just made 10 or 20% more, we'd be content, we'd be satisfied. The problem is, there are people all around you that make 10 or 20% more than you do, and they think they need 10 or 20% more to be satisfied and content. That's why Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn how to do that. You know that verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do, and athletes like to use that, and Steph Curry, that's kind of his verse. He puts it on his shoes, Philippians 4:13, and kind of the idea, the application in that world is, I can win a Super Bowl because Christ can strengthen me. And it sounds great, like it's just this blanket promise that I am a superhero because Christ is in me. I can do anything I want, humanistic, pragmatic. That's not what that verse means at all in context. You read Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased, how to abound, how to have much, how to not have much. And here's what he said: I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What was he saying? I can be content when I don't have everything I wish I had, when Christ is in me. That's the all things that I can do. Contentment, no matter the circumstances, contentment, no matter the life events, I can do those things. Why? Because contentment in all states is not natural or normal. And we learn from Paul that we need Christ's help to do that. And so what is the one thing you actually need? This Sunday morning, I want to suggest to you the one thing you and I actually need is one word. It's this: gratitude. What do we need? We need gratitude. The one thing you need is not something you don't have. It is gratitude for what you do have. No matter what your Instagram ads say this week, and no matter what the algorithm, and no matter what emails you get in your inbox, this is the one thing you need. You know the one thing we need this week and over the next month and in the coming years? The one thing that all of us need is gratitude. The Bible speaks much of the benefits of gratitude and thanksgiving. And every study done by researchers has found the Bible is correct on this issue. An article from Harvard Medical School was published last year that talked about the myriad benefits of gratitude. Researchers studying tens of thousands of people have found that gratitude reprograms our brains. It makes us more creative, more healthy. We earn more money in our lifetimes. When we're grateful, we're more energetic, more optimistic, more forgiving, more joyful, more generous. And the most recent article published showed that you actually live significantly longer when you are a grateful person. A study published in July of last year looked at 50,000 women starting in 2016 who at the time their average age was 79 years of age. They completed a 6-question gratitude questionnaire where they ranked their agreement with statements like, I have so much in life to be thankful for. And if I had to list everything I felt grateful for, it would be a very long list. 4 years later, in 2020, they checked back in on all participants to see those who had died and their causes of death. And those in the upper third of the gratitude scale had a significantly lower death rate. What does the Bible say? It talks all about the benefits of a merry heart, a grateful heart, a thankful heart of thanksgiving. And how in these studies did they define gratitude? Here's how they define gratitude, and here's my challenge to you, because gratitude can be kind of nebulous. Well, I just wake up and have a good feeling and I'm grateful. Here's how they defined gratitude. It was making a list of the things you're thankful for and then not stopping there and sharing it. Taking the time to consciously dwell on the things you're thankful for and then telling someone else. Didn't the Apostle Paul do that all the time? He stopped and prayed and thanked God for the people in his life and for the blessings in his life and for all. And then what did he say? He then told those people and he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God always of you all in my prayers. What was he showing us? This man who the circumstances of life did not always tend toward those things which we would naturally think to be grateful for. Paul was in prison and Paul was beaten and Paul was eventually lost his life for the cause of Christ and Paul was betrayed and Paul was walked out on. And yet what do we see over and over and over again in his life, Paul taking the time to make a list of what he was thankful for and to share that list. I want to challenge you this week, make a list and share it. If you're taking notes, maybe write that down. Make a list of what I'm grateful for and share it. How do you share it? Talk about it to people that you know and love. You're at a meal this week at Thanksgiving. Spend some time talking about, make a list. And it's a tradition that we've done in our home for many years since our children were little, that we take some time every Thanksgiving morning and write a list, and then we come together and we go around the table for 15, 20, 30 minutes and share the things we're grateful for from the last year. Make a list and share it. It might be around a table this week. It might be in a text message to someone. It might be in a thank you note. It might be in a social media post. But stop, because you're not going to share something that you don't consciously think about to make a list for, and you're not going to make a list of something if you're not stopping to take the time to express gratitude. And here's my challenge to you. Yes, do it this week, but Thanksgiving and gratitude shouldn't just be the third week of November every year. Gratitude and Thanksgiving should be something we do on a daily basis. Just this week, I was talking with someone in our church that has been walking through some very difficult challenges. And one of the things I said, and I showed them from Philippians 4, I said, what I'm going to challenge you to do is wake up every morning and list 3 to 5 things you're grateful for. Why? Because there's great power in thanksgiving. I want to give you a few things that gratitude does in our lives. What does the Bible say about gratitude in our lives? You know, one of the most repeated phrases in all of Scripture, there are a few of them. Fear not is one of the most repeated phrases in all of Scripture. Sing a new song is repeated in Scripture. But one of the most repeated phrases in all of Scripture is this: oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The command to be grateful is one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. What does gratitude in our lives do? And I want to give you these thoughts today. What is the one thing we actually need? Gratitude. And what does it do in our lives? Number one, gratitude brings you into God's presence. Gratitude brings you into God's presence. The psalmist said it this way: enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. When you stop and say thank you, can I tell you this? God listens. Don't we do the same thing with our children? When they're complaining or whining or crying, we sometimes tune them out. But when they stop to express their love and appreciation for us, we're all ears. If our kids say, thank you for taking the time to do that, Dad, what does it do? It brings them into our presence. We want to hear, tell me more. What do you love about me? What do you appreciate about me? And I know that there can be some self-serving, and we are, God is not in that exact same spot. But the Bible says we enter into his presence, his gates with thanksgiving and with praise. My birthday was a few weeks ago, and many of you gave many kind notes and gifts and text messages and gestures, and as did our family. And Annalise, our youngest daughter, she wrote me a birthday card, and I won't read all of it, but in that birthday card, part of what she said, thank you for all that you do. You're the best dad ever. Well, when a daughter says, thank you for all that you do. What do you think that does in my heart? It brings my heart closer to hers. And what do you think happened after I read that? What did I do? I pulled her close and I gave her a kiss on the top of the head and I said, thank you for the gift and thank you for the sweet note. Why? Her gratitude brought her into my presence. I pulled her close. Thank you for being grateful for who I am. There's something about gratitude that brings us into God's presence. Secondly, gratitude allows you to bring God pleasure. It is literally his will in your life to give thanks. You want to know what you're supposed to do. Sometimes people say, I want to know the will of God in my life. I want to know his plan. I want to know how I can please him. One of the ways the Bible says that you can bring pleasure to him, you can do his will, is to be a grateful, thankful person. 1 Thessalonians, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, in everything, in how many things, church? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Adam and Eve grieved God when they weren't grateful for all he had given them. The children of Israel angered God when they murmured and complained about his provision. Do you remember that? They complained about manna. God gave them daily supernatural, miraculous provision every day. And I preached a whole message on this. There's a phrase in there. And they say, the children of Israel say, God, you've forgotten us. You haven't given us anything. And here's this three little word phrase I preached a message on. It says, beside this manna. You haven't done anything for us except for manna. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, do you know what manna was? Manna was the most supernatural, miraculous daily provision that any person on earth has ever had. Every day, they didn't do any work for it. They didn't have to go shopping for it. They didn't order Instacart. They didn't have to spend any money. They didn't have to do anything for it. Every day, they woke up, they opened their tent door, and God had delivered the groceries outside their door every single day. And on Friday, when they opened the door, God gave them 2 days of groceries so that they had it for the Sabbath and they could prepare things and not have to do it. And it lasted for 2 days. And they got to a place that the daily, miraculous, supernatural provision of God became so old to them, they started to murmur and complain. And they said, you haven't done anything for us except provide for us every single day of our lives. What ungrateful wretches. Have you ever been there? God's provided for you and protected you and shown you love for days and weeks and months and years and decades. And what do we do? But what about that one tree? Why didn't you give me that? God, you really haven't done much for me at all. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our Father is pleased when we give thanks. There's always, by the way, it says in everything, give thanks. There's always something to be grateful. A Yiddish proverb said it this way: if you cannot be grateful for what you have received, then be thankful for what you have been spared. In everything, there's always something to be grateful for. Number three, gratitude keeps our hearts from being darkened. How many of you understand there's darkness all around us? There's heartache and pain and the effects of sin in this world. And when our eyes are turned towards those things, and that's all we can dwell on, our hearts can easily become darkened. Man, look at this, and why did that happen, and that tragedy, and that why is that going on in our government, and why did this happen, and that sickness came, and that situation, and that this happened in the financial markets, and this is on the rise, and all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we start looking at all those things we wish were different in our sinful, sin-cursed, fallen world, and our hearts become darkened. In Romans 1, Paul warned them about the effects of ingratitude. Here's what he said: because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what, church? Neither were what? Thankful. Neither were thankful. You're like, I can't read that font. Maybe that's the problem. Neither were thankful. It says thankful. It's how we're. Be thankful that someone designed these slides for you today, all right, folks? Don't be criticizing the fonts. But became vain in their imaginations. Look at this. And their foolish heart was darkened. When they weren't thankful for what God had done, they began to think things that weren't true. They began to imagine things that were not profitable, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Gratitude keeps our hearts from being darkened. Number four, gratitude brings peace. The Bible literally gives you the formula for living without stress and worry and living with faith and peace in your life. This is the passage I mentioned earlier that I shared with someone this week in the offices. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful. This is a hard one. For nothing. The other one says, in everything, give thanks. Like, there's no exception clauses here. I don't get to decide which things I can be stressed out about and which things I don't have to be thankful for. He said, in everything, give thanks. Be careful. That is full of care, anxious, stressed out, worried for nothing. That's a hard command. How many of you are with me? That's not always easy. There's some times I need to be stressed out. There's some stuff I need to worry about. In everything, give thanks. Be careful for nothing. By the way, as Paul said, this is not natural. You say, I'm not strong enough for this. Neither am I, and nobody else is. There is no one that has enough faith on their own or is strong enough in their own strength to never be full of care about anything. Nobody is, but he gives us the formula. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication. And then there's an interesting two little words stuck right in the middle of this formula. With what, church? With thanksgiving. You're stressed out. You're worried. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. And isn't that what anxiety is? Worried about what might happen, what could be, what is coming. If that's where you find yourself, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense that you can have peace in the midst of those circumstances. It doesn't make sense that you can walk through that heartache and trust God. It doesn't make sense. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we are worried about something today, one of the things the Bible tells us to do is to stop and thank him for all he did for us yesterday. When you're stressed out, full of care, anxious, worried about something today, one of the things the Bible tells you to do is to stop and thank him for all he's done. Pastor Jay, you've shared this with me. My brother-in-law Tim, who with his son walked through his son was moments from death this summer and was in a coma for several days. And I was talking with Tim a few weeks ago, and he said there are still things that happen where all of a sudden I have these physical reactions. If I hear a siren, he was studying for his sermon. Studying for his sermon this week or a couple weeks ago, and he was at a Starbucks, and he said, I heard a siren go by and my heart began to race, and fear and worry came. And one of the things he's learned through some Christian counseling and some advice, and some good godly advice he's been given through this, he and Rebecca, he said, I had to stop and thank God in the midst of that. I've heard you say the same thing, Pastor Jay, that gratitude, I have to stop and reframe from the stress, from the anxiety, from the worry that came to my heart. I stop and say, God, thank you for sparing Lawson's life. God, thank you for meeting our needs. God, thank you for bringing us to this point. And that gratitude calms my heart. Now, I'm glad a Christian counselor or a good Christian book gave him that, and I'm not minimizing that advice. That was in Scripture long ago, Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Gratitude brings peace. If you're struggling with anxiety about what the future might hold, spend some time making a list of the blessings that he's given you in the past. Why? Because remembering his faithfulness in the past gives us peace in the present and faith in his power for the future. Remembering his faithfulness in the past gives us peace in the present and faith in his power for the future. So let's intentionally list what we're grateful for and tell others. Share it. Lastly, what does ingratitude do? Ingratitude separates us from God. Ingratitude is a sin, and it leads us to other sins. In fact, in a long list of what we would consider some really egregious sins, I think it's Romans 1, one of them in there is, neither were thankful. Ingratitude is listed with like what we would think of as like the really big, bad, ugly sins. Ingratitude is listed in there with them. You can go read it for yourself and see that God takes this very seriously. Ingratitude separates them from God. What happened if you still have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 8? After they ate of the tree, why? Because they didn't realize all that God had given them. They focused on the one thing that he hadn't. What happens in verses 8, 9, 10? They're separated from God. And God says, hey, where are you? And they're running from God. In verse 10, he says, I was afraid because I was naked. And in verse 11, God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree which I told you not to? Verse 12, and the man said, don't we do this with our sin? We blame somebody else. The woman that you gave me. Basically, God, it's your fault and it's her fault. It's never my fault. And then she said, it's not my fault in verse 13. It was the serpent's fault. None of them took that. But what happens here in gratitude, their sin separated them from God when they took their lives into their own hands to do what they thought would bring them the ultimate joy and fulfillment. It led them to running from God and covering their sin. And what is God's answer when we run from him? And what is his plan in our lives? The last verse we'll look at. Would you read chapter 3, verse 21 aloud with me? Genesis 3, verse 21. Let's read it aloud. Ready? Begin. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is the first picture of Christ in the Old Testament. What happened? God killed an innocent animal to make clothing that would cover the effects of their sin. What is Christ? He became the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. God allowed his own son took death for us. His blood was shed. Why? To cover the effects of our sin. It's a beautiful verse. Verse 21 is a beautiful, by the way, it's a rough passage to see that the sin in the Garden of Eden and the effects of that sin, and they were pushed out of God's perfect plan for their lives. But I want to remind you, in the midst of God's judgment, he never forgets mercy. And verse 21 is a beautiful picture of God's mercy. He says, you tried to cover your own sin with those fig leaves. It's not going to work. Let me help you cover the effects of your sin. I'm not pleased with what you've done. There are effects and consequences to your sin, but I do not leave you hopeless in your sin. What a beautiful reminder for us. A picture of the gospel from the very opening pages of Scripture. God took the life. We talked about this last, or actually, I guess it was chapel. I thought it was last Sunday. Chapels, I talked about this with our elementary and high school students. Death, sin always requires death, Romans 6. He took the life of an animal. Why? To cover the effects of their sin. What a beautiful picture of God's redemption and his mercy and his grace in our lives. Their lives were not over because of their sin, and neither is yours. God still had great blessing and purpose, but their sin had to be dealt with. And so I would suggest to you, what's the one thing you actually need here on earth? Gratitude. Obviously, what's the one thing all of us need eternally? Salvation. God's forgiveness. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, let God, let the blood of Christ cover every one of your sins. And if you are saved, you have the greatest thing in the world to be grateful for. You don't know where to start? Start with the fact that the God of the universe, that the Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. That the God of the universe loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you're saved, you have eternity in heaven, sins forgiven. You have all of those things in your life. If you're here this morning and your sins have never been covered, you don't know that you've been saved, I'm going to invite you to do that today. And if you have been saved, we've got so much to thank him for, don't we? I want to invite you this week to spend some time making a list and then share it with others And maybe start right here on our invitation. Maybe come forward and kneel in gratitude to God. Maybe there at your seat in just a moment when the piano plays, take some time to begin in your heart. Maybe you want to pull a pen out during the invitation and write some things you have to be grateful for. And share those with a friend, a relative, a spouse, a fellow church member. Share those things. The next month, we're all going to be told all the things we need, and we're going to believe some of it. We're all going to make some lists, aren't we? I need that, and I said it on, I knew what I was preaching, and I literally said it when we drove by the Spectrum on the way to church this morning. Their billboard showed a new store was open. I said, oh, that's something I could use. I need a couple more of those, and I told Tiffany just today, we all do it. Hey, over the next month, there's an idea of what you can buy me. There's something I need. There's something I want, and that's not wrong, and I will give gifts, and I'll receive gifts, and I'm thankful for all of them. Well, there'll be billions spent telling you what you need. I want to remind you what all of us really need is gratitude for what God has given us. Amen. It brings us into his presence. It pleases him. It's his will for our lives. It brings us peace. If we don't have it, it's that sin can separate us from God. Let's seek to be not like Eden County, where they focused on the one thing they didn't have. Let's stop this week and carry it on in the coming days and weeks and months to be a grateful people to God. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that these thoughts would be a help to your people. I pray that all of us, dear God, would seek to be more grateful, would learn to be more content in whatever state we find ourselves in. Whatever you have or what we think you haven't given us, God, I pray that we would learn from the positive examples we saw in Scripture today and the negative ones. And Lord, may we be a more grateful people. May we stop to recognize the many, many blessings that we have. We've got so much to thank you for. I pray it would start even right now in these quiet moments. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, that's the one thing you ultimately need is the forgiveness of Christ. If that's you, in just a moment, everyone will have their heads bowed and their eyes closed and the piano will be playing. My invitation to you would be to just slide out of your seat and find one of our pastors and let them talk with you, answer any questions you have about how you can know for sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. And if you're here today and you've already made that decision, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, my encouragement to you and to me today is to be a more grateful people. And maybe even in this moment to come forward and kneel before God and thank him. And there at our seats, maybe sit down or stand, where whatever your posture is, with hearts of gratitude for who God is and all that he's done.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.